Okay, Hebrews, the first chapter, and we find exactly the same expression has been used referring to Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1 and verse 4. It says, by so much, having become so much better than the angels, as he has inherited a name more excellent than they, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today have I begotten you? Now it's interesting how that the King James in this particular case translates it, begotten. I have begotten you. And the reason they had to translate it that way is because the context absolutely dictates it, as we see as we continue. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings in the firstborn. Now notice the word firstborn, and it means the firstborn, and the Greek is totally different. It is prototokon, which means the firstborn. Now, if you will see the word, just split the word right down the middle, and the last five letters, put that on one side, and that is tokon, which comes from that word, remember that I said, when it is used, begotten, and then of a woman to bring forth, that word tikto. This is a form of that word, and proto means the first born. So here, even God, in describing the birth and the conception of Jesus Christ, he says, this day I have begotten you, and then when he brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels worship him. Now, what happened at the birth of Christ? You remember the account? The shepherds were out in the fields. What happened? The angels were singing glory to God because, you know, what is that? That one, glory to God in the highest. And that's what they were singing. And the shepherds went on down and found Jesus. Okay? So that's when Jesus was born. So you see the difference between begotten and born. And this makes a very clear distinction. Now, what we're doing in going through and studying each one of these, and I realize in some cases this may be a little more technical than people may like to study their Bibles. But what we're doing in going through this is really showing you how to take a topic and study all the way through very thoroughly so you can completely understand it. Okay, let's continue on. Now let's go to the book of 1 John. Book of 1 John. We're going to find here again where the Apostle John uses the word gnao in its various forms, so forth, that give us an understanding of what he's talking about. Let's pick it up here in 1 John 2 and verse 29. 1 John 2 and verse 29. It says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness. Now the King James says, everyone that doeth. You will see in your interlinear, it is everyone who practices righteousness of him has been begotten. Now it was translated, is born of him. But when we go back to when John wrote about being born anew, here we have the proper English translation in the interlinear, which is has been begotten. Now, we'll show you why. Hold your place right here and go to 1 Peter, the first chapter, just over a couple of pages. 1 Peter, the first chapter, and verse 3. 1 Peter, the first chapter, and verse 3. And here again, even in the King James, they have translated it as begotten. And that's the way it should be translated. Because Peter is writing this, as we will see in verse 1. So we'll see in verse 1, he says, Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect sojourners of the dispersion. Now, he was not writing then to Gentiles. He was writing to those of the 10 lost tribes who were in the dispersion in Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by sanctification of the Spirit. And that's when you receive the Holy Spirit. You're sanctified by the Spirit. Unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Now notice verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy begat us again to a lively hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from among the dead. Now there is no way that they could have translated that you have been born again. So they translated it, have been begotten again. And the word there in the Greek is anagenesis, which is that ana in front of it shows that it is a re-begettal. Now this is why, as we have understood, now most of us have understood from the teachings that we have had in the Church of God, that to be born again means to be born of the Spirit. And what I'm doing is going through and showing you all the reasons why in the Bible that is true. Because many times people just hear something and they accept it without really going through and proving it. You know, that's how I got myself in trouble. I believed when I was told that, you know, don't follow me except as I follow Christ. And I was told, prove it to yourself, don't believe what I say, but look it up in your Bible and prove it to yourself. And that's how I got myself in trouble. Because when I did that, then that put me crossways between a person and God. And I'd rather be crossways with a person than with God. You know, the Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And besides, that's how cults are started. Cults are started because people do not follow Christ, and they don't prove it in their Bible, and then someone gets the authority, and then they just start running things the way they want to run it. It becomes a true cult. And they always end up going out someplace away from everybody, setting up a little communal thing and a little fort, and pretty soon everyone's running around with guns. You see, the true answer to that is this, and that's found, I'll digress here for a minute, that's found this way. I think we can sum it up. The Old Testament, all I'm using is the New Testament today, but the Old Testament is the conduct for the carnal society. The New Testament is conduct for converted Christians. So the Bible tells us as converted Christians, no, we're to love our enemies. We're to turn the other cheek in our own personal lives. Isn't that correct? Submit to the powers to be. That's correct. We're not to go out. That's why Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, what? My servants would fight. So when the kingdom of God returns, we're going to fight with Christ. But now we're not to take arms. Now we're not to go out and fight and kill. Even though in the carnal world, that's what should be done. So maybe you'll understand the difference here. That's why it is, in hearing that program, the Gospel Time Bomb, that it was so clear to me as I was listening to those cults being described and what happens to them. They all set aside the Bible. They all set aside the love of God. They all set aside following Christ, and it is follow me and my interpretation. So what I'm trying to do in this and going through in such detail, though it's a little laborious in some cases, I hope it will show you how to study and check and prove things for yourself. Because when it gets down to the crunch, and there's always going to be a crunch, isn't there? I have not known when there's not going to be a crunch. When it gets down to the crunch, you know because you know. You don't have to depend upon anybody else. You don't have to say, well, so-and-so says, or so-and-so says. You know because you studied it in your Bible. And no one can take that from you. If we're all loving God, if we're all following Christ, then what authority needs to be exercised? None. And what is the whole ultimate thing that God wants us to do? To be ruled by Christ. And if we are ruled by Christ and stay within the grace of God, then you don't need to exercise authority. You don't need to. And that's how every one of these groups get off. They don't teach the people to follow Christ sufficiently that they can have faith to follow Christ. They teach them enough about religion so they become dependent upon their leader. And when you become dependent upon the leader, then you must, I mean dependent for your thoughts, dependent for your attitude, dependent on what you do, then he must exercise authority and you have a carnal religion. You don't have a spiritual religion. Now, I hope you can see the difference. And that's why I, at this point, I detest any arguments at all. I will walk away from it. I will get angry and shut my mouth and leave the room. That's how I feel about it. But that's why it's such a pleasure to come here on the Sabbath and such a pleasure to go through what we're going through here, because I want you to be able to stand on your own two feet before God and have faith before God that you believe what you believe because Christ authored his word and it is true and you live by it. And if I can't do that and teach you that, then I've totally failed. Okay, let's go on here to the book of 1 John, back to chapter 2. Chapter 2. Remember we ended here, verse 29. That the King James was translated improperly. If you get any interlinear, it will show you. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone... Now that has to be referring to a person, doesn't it? Okay? Who practices righteousness of him has been begotten. Now let's just go right on. Says, behold, or that is, see, what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And on account of this, the world does not know us, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it is not yet manifest what we shall be, but we know that if he be manifest, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. Now here's another interesting thing. Once a child has been conceived, it is called a child or a babe. Remember the account there when Mary came to Elizabeth and she was pregnant 6 months with John the Baptist? And it said, and the child leaped, or the babe leaped in her womb. Okay? So we are counted from begettal, the very children of God, though we are not yet born. Because when we are born again, then we will see him as he is, for we'll be like him. That tells us what it means to be born again. For we shall see him as he is. And everyone that has this hope in him. So again, it's referring to a person, see. And I want to emphasize that as we're going through. Purifies himself even as he is pure. Verse 4. Everyone who practices sin also lawlessness practices. You'll notice in the Greek it is the sin, the lawlessness, etc. Lawlessness, and that's where it's translated here. Whosoever transgresses the law sins, for sin is a transgression of the law. Now, let's continue because this is very, very important. And you know that he was manifest that he might take away our sins, and that there was not sin in him. Verse 6. Anyone who is abiding in him sins not. Now, this has the reference back to practicing, as we will see, practicing righteousness or practicing sin. Technically, I will have to say technically. That's why we have to put everything in context. Remember, the first chapter of 1 John says that if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, and if we confess our sins, as Ed brought out, walking to the light, we are confessing our sins. He's faithful, what? To forgive us our sins. If we say we have no sin, we are a liar. But technically, if we are doing this, coming to God, confessing our sins daily, then we are not practicing sin, because God is looking at us as if he looks at Jesus Christ who didn't sin. Okay? Now continuing. Anyone that sins, that is practicing sin, anyone who is practicing sin has not seen him nor knows him. Now verse 7 is the key. Right here is the key. Shows you. Little children, don't let anyone deceive you, or that is, let no man lead you astray. He that is practicing righteousness, there it is, practicing righteousness. You might circle that word, practicing, and goes up here to chapter 4, or verse 4 rather, where it is committeth sin. Practicing and committeth are exactly the same Greek word. Or in the King James, the word committeth and doeth are the exact same Greek word, which is poion, which means he that is practicing righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous, that is Christ. He that practices sin is of the devil, because from the beginning the devil sins. And for this was the Son of God manifest, that he might undo, or that is, loose or destroy, the works of the devil. Now notice verse 9. Right here, verse 9 is put right in here. Anyone, and as it should read, as it is in the interlinear, anyone that has been begotten of God does not practice sin. Now we'll show you why it should be begotten. Now you read this in the King James, verse 9, it says, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. Technically, that is a true statement. If you have been born again, literally from flesh to spirit, you cannot commit sin. See, you cannot commit sin. Okay? But that is not what it means. I know a man handed me a paper, what does it mean to be born again? And he went through and it started off his statement with that one, and it was not a correct statement for what we're talking about, being born again or begotten. Okay? It says here, and I'll show you why. Verse 9 again in the interlinear. Anyone that has been begotten of God does not practice sin. Now, if you have your interlinear, I'll go ahead and write it up here so you can see it in just a minute. Okay? Because, continuing on, because his seed abides in him. Now, whose seed abides in who? What is the word for seed? You can look at it right there in the Greek. Sperma. S-P-E-R-M-A. Almost a literal transliteration of the word from Greek to English. Whose seed? Whose sperma? Who is the Father? God is the Father. Anyone who is practicing righteousness has been begotten of God the Father, and his seed, that is the seed of eternal life, the sperma from God the Father, remains in him, and he is not able to practice sin, as it should read, because he has been begotten of God. Now, are you able to practice sin? I mean, actually live in and practice sin. Can't do it. Do you sin? Yes, you do. But you don't practice and live in sin. And there's a vast difference. Could you, with the knowledge you have, continue the rest of your life and just reject the Sabbath, reject the holy days, and just go on out and do as the world? You might try. And you might give it a good whirl. But you cannot do it if you have God's Spirit. You cannot do it. You can only go so you can't practice it. So that's God's way of bringing people back. So that's why people have been in the church of God. If they go out and they backslide, go into the world, boy, if you really sit down and you can get close to them, talk to them, those things really bother them. And one of these days, God is going to lead them to repentance because if his seed is there, they cannot practice sin. Because of God, he has been begotten. I want to show you something here very interesting with the wordage of God and the seed, etc. The word ek means out from the Father. He has been begotten by what? The sperma, the seed, out from the Father. Now then, the word for God is in the possessive sense that it comes from, belongs from God, is to theou. This word right here. The word for God is ho theos, but when it is used in this sense, it is to theou. Now you would think, well, what difference does that make? Because it gives you the flexibility of the language you don't have in the English. And it tells us whose seed this is. If you will read along, it says, because his seed, this is sperma, autu. Now see right at the end of that word, his, you see it in interlinear? It is autu. It ends in O-U. See that? That tells us whose seed it is. It is God's seed because the OU in OU and the OU in TU and the OU in THEU all connect to show that the action comes from God. Okay? And his seed, that is, that comes from God, which is the begettal, remains in him. Now, you notice the word is spelled a little differently, auto, for the one that has been receiving. So we know that this seed, or the sperma, comes from God, and his seed remains in the one who has been begotten, therefore they cannot practice sin. Now that's what a little bit of basic Greek. Now I don't expect you to totally remember it, but do you see the OU, and the OU in the sequence there? And that's how we know who belongs to what in the Greek. Now we'll see that in some other things as we go along. This helps explain conscience for us. Christian conscience. And the Christian conscience is different than a conscience of the world. Conscience of the world will feel bad, especially when it's caught. Until it's caught, it will devise every means possible to make it right. Well, I hope that helps make things a little clearer for as you go along. But that's part of knowing just a little bit of Greek. You don't have to know much, but it'll just help you when you're going through and studying. Just put a few of those things together. Now, continuing in verse 10. In this are manifest the children of God and the children of the devil. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, and he that loves not his brother is not of God. Because this is the message you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain so forth, who of the wicked one was. Now notice the word of, it is ek. So something happened spiritually from Satan to Cain and slew his brother. And why did he kill him? Because his works were wicked and his brothers were righteous. Now, let's go on down to chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 9. Let's pick it up here in verse 7. Chapter 4 and verse 7. Now we know then that John is talking to human beings. He's writing this letter to them, and he says, "Beloved, we should love one another, because love is from God." Now notice again in the interlinear, "because the love, ek," there's that word ek, "ek tu theou." Because love comes from, out from God. Romans 5:5, that we have the love of God which is shed abroad in our hearts by what? By the Holy Spirit which he has given to us. Out from God. And everyone that loves, ek tu theou, out from God, has been begotten. That should not read has been born or is born of God. It is has been begotten and knows God. Now verse 9, and he that does not love did not know God, because God is love. And in this is manifest the love of God, that his Son, the only begotten, there we have the word again for begotten, the only begotten, he is sent into the world, that we might live through him. Now let's go to chapter 5 and verse 1. And here again, this is one of the places where the King James translators almost translated the whole thing properly. 1 John 5 and verse 1. Everyone that believes that Jesus is the Christ. That's obviously talking about human beings. No one has ascended to heaven. Christ is the firstborn, as we will see in a minute, of the dead. Okay, it's talking about people. Here we have this phrase again, ek tu theou, of God has been begotten. And everyone that loves him that beget, in other words, everyone who is loving God the Father who does the begetting, loves him also who has been begotten of him. Now I hope that helps make things a little clearer. Now notice the last word in verse 1, which is him. Notice the word A-U-T-O-U, ao tu, and that goes right back to tu theou. Now that's how you can put a lot of those things together and bring them all together. So it, what it does, it makes the scriptures very crisp. You see, it makes them very precise, and it really helps give you a lot of understanding when you can realize that this is what it's talking about. When we have been begotten of God, we have, and you could put it this way, have a holy conception from God, uniting the spirit of our mind with the Holy Spirit of God. That is the begettal. Now we will see what is the birth. Let's continue here. Verse 2, and by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. So obviously it's referring to flesh and blood people. For this is the love of God, that his commandments we should keep, and his commandments are not grievous or burdensome, because, now verse 4, because all that has been begotten of God overcomes the world. See, because if you have been born again, you're no longer flesh. You're not of this world in that particular sense. Overcomes the world, and this is the victory which overcame the world, even our faith. Now, let's see about being born again. Let's, since we're back here at 1 John, the first chapter, let's go back to Revelation 1 and verse 5, where it gives us a definition. Where it gives us a definition. Now, as I have explained, that this must be understood, in its context. Okay? Now, there are certain things that you can understand just standing by itself, but when the same identical Greek words are used, then you have to understand by the context and the definition of it. Here in Revelation 1 and verse 5, we have, referring to Jesus Christ, it makes it very clear. It says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn." Now there we have it right there. We have prototokos, the firstborn. What? Among women? No. From among the dead. So to be born again, as we will see, means to be born from the dead, or resurrected from the dead. Was Jesus born of the flesh once? Yes, he was. When he was born, at the time of his birth with Mary, he wasn't born from among the dead, was he? No, absolutely not. Let's go to Colossians, the first chapter. Colossians 1. And we will see where it talks about the firstborn and from among the dead again. Okay, let's pick it up here in verse 12. "Giving thanks to the Father who has made us competent," or made us meet, "for the share of the inheritance of the saints in the light, who has delivered us from the authority of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love." Now King James says his dear son, but the interlinear says, the Greek says, the son of his love, "in whom we have redemption through his blood, the remission of sins, who is the image of God, the invisible," or the invisible God, "firstborn of all creation." Now, that's quite a statement, isn't it? It says in the King James, "firstborn of every creature." But what does this mean? We'll see. The firstborn of all his creation. Now, was Jesus the firstborn of all God's creation? No. What is the most important creation that God is working on right now? Remember how I showed during the Feast of Tabernacles that salvation is creation. He was the firstborn of that process, because we have to walk as Jesus walked, don't we? We have to live as Jesus lived. It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so the phrase "all creation" means the firstborn of all those who are being created through the process of salvation. That's what that means. "Because by him were all things created, things in heaven, things upon the earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or lordships or principalities or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. And he's before all, and all things subsist in him. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead." Okay, now to be born again means you must be born from the dead. Now let's see this a little more clearly in Romans 8 and verse 29. Romans 8 and verse 29. Romans 8 and verse 29. It says, because whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, for him, that is, for him to be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 29 shows that many brethren. He is the firstborn of many brethren. And of course, that firstborn implies everything. Who receives the inheritance? The firstborn. Did Jesus Christ inherit the universe? Yes, he did. Do we share that inheritance with him? Yes, we do. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. And we will go ahead and follow through in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and let's see where we're going to pick this up. Okay, let's begin in verse 42. We saw that Jesus Christ was the firstborn from the dead, and we know that's a resurrection. We know that 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the resurrection of Christ, and if Christ be not raised, then you have no faith and no hope. But since he is raised, we do have faith and hope. Verse 42 says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruptibility. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. And that is true. All human beings, when they die, they've just come to a pitiful, pitiful end. Dishonor. We all return to the dust. It's raised in glory. Now, that's going to be something. I've often wondered, you know, these are things you sit back and you often wonder. What would it be like from God's point of view to be able to see the resurrection occur? Now, we won't be able to see it from God's point of view, but that is going to be a spectacular event, isn't it? When that last trumpet blows and they're all raised in Christ, okay? Raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. That which is the flesh is flesh. It is raised a spiritual body. That which has been born of the Spirit is spirit. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. That becomes very clear, doesn't it? Exactly as it has been written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul, fleshly. The last Adam, a quickening spirit. But he was not made a quickening spirit until when? The resurrection, firstborn from among the dead. But the first was not spiritual. But the first was natural, then the spiritual. So you see how this ties in. If you tie this in with John, the third chapter, where it says, that which has been born of the flesh is flesh, that which has been born of the Spirit is spirit, that which has been born of the water, that which has been born of the Spirit, so forth, it follows right along. Natural, spiritual, flesh, spiritual, natural body, spiritual body. The first man was made of the dust of the earth. The second man, the Lord, came out of heaven. Such as are made of the dust, such are those that are made of the dust. And such as those that of the heavenly one, such as also are the heavenly ones. Now, he couldn't quite describe it as accurately as he did the other one. In other words, that which is of the heavenly is the heavenly. And accordingly, as we have borne the image made of dust, that's this physical body. And which is born of the flesh is flesh. Notice what it says. We shall bear, future, and he tells us when, also the image of the heavenly. But this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And that's what Jesus said, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. In the Greek there is oudunotai, meaning it is impossible to see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. So it's backed up right here, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does incorruption, or does corruption, rather, inherit incorruption? And lo, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, how quickly can an eye twinkle? Psst. However fast that is, okay? At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And that's when you will be born again, at that point. For it is necessary, or it behooves, this corruption to put on incorruptibility, and this mortal to put on immortality. But when this corruptible shall have put on incorruptibility, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass. And isn't it interesting? If you look at the word shall come to pass, it is gnese tai, with the root being gnese. Okay, shall come to pass the word which has been written, that death is swallowed up in victory. And where is your sting, O death? And where is your victory, O grave? Or that is Hades or hell? And now the sting of death.